A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Have you heard that saying before? Like to do with our house at Blacktown. The previous owner was a handyman with a little knowledge. But a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Like the telephone wiring. He'd wired in by himself a couple of extra phone sockets, but none of them worked properly. And because he'd whacked the extra wires into the proper telecom, the Telstra socket, it didn't work properly either. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. And then there was the bathroom tiling. He'd done that himself. And the shower in the main bathroom leaked like a sieve, and he'd cemented the tiles to the wall instead of using glue. But then he'd added, and instead of taking up the old tiles, he just added another cement bed on top of the old tiles, and so you had to step up about 2 inches to get into the bathroom. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. And then there was the second bathroom, which he'd also tiled, and there was no fall in the shower, and so it pooled in one corner and didn't go down the plug hole. He'd installed a pine ceiling into that bathroom, which looked nice, except he'd boarded up the manhole cover in the process. And so the only way you could get into the roof cavity was to lift up roof tiles from the roof. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. He'd added a laundry down the back of the garage, and he'd put in a new circuit board, but he didn't put enough power going to it, and so the washing machine and the pool pump would trip if they tripped the circuit breaker if they were both on at the same time. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. And that's Paul's message to the Corinthians today. Knowledge used wisely is a valuable thing, but knowledge used poorly is useless, even if it's true and helpful knowledge. In fact, it's worse than useless because it can cause other Christians to stumble. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. So what's going on for the Corinthians? The whole problem was to do with food sacrificed to idols, meat. And it was almost impossible to get away from in Corinthian daily life. The pagan temple wasn't just part of everyday life. In lots of ways, it was the focus of everyday life. Any meat that you bought in the agra, in the market, had come from the temple. There were no butchers as such. Meat came from the temple, where it had first been offered to idols. There was no avoiding it. In fact, it seemed like there were rooms connected to the temple where meat was prepared and served, if you like, the little restaurants. Meat, of course, that had come straight off the altars. So when the Corinthians became Christians, everywhere they went, they had to deal with this question. This meat we're about to eat, it's been offered to idols, to pagan gods. What do I do? Do I eat it or not? Perhaps I just need to pack a bunch of carrot sticks with me wherever I go. Or should I just tuck in? Two solutions. One group said it's been offered to idols, it's unclean. Whenever I eat it, I may as well just be bowing down to those idols again. I can't eat it without thinking about all of that. So I'll just steer clear of it. Let's call them the dieters. The other group looked at the dieters and thought, well, you're all taking this a bit too seriously, aren't you? Don't you remember what Paul said? He said that an idol is nothing. Or what he said about eating and drinking. He said there's nothing good or bad about any food. Don't you remember? So just eat up. Don't get so sensitive. We'll call them the eaters. So we've got the eaters and the dieters. Two schools of thought. And so they have a disagreement about it for a while, and then they wrote to Paul. Chapter 8, verse 1, what about food sacrificed to idols? They might as well have added, remember you said Christians know there's no other gods and that we're free to eat whatever we like. And so Paul writes back, because once again they've twisted his position, they've misunderstood it. They've pulled it and stretched it until it's saying something completely different. Verse 1, he introduces the topic, now about food sacrificed to idols, and then it seems like he goes off on a tangent. But all he's really doing is laying the platform. He's laying the foundation for his argument, and he does it by talking about knowledge. Look there in verse 1. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. He's talking about incomplete knowledge or knowledge that's not used the right way. And he says that sort of knowledge, it puffs up. Knowledge like that makes you proud. A little knowledge puffs up. When you only focus on what you know rather than on how you use it, it doesn't do anyone any good. I remember when I first started lecturing at PTC, the temptation was to put in all the information that I knew, get all that information across. But I think as the years have gone by, I've actually simplified things a lot more, because knowledge is no good if people aren't receiving it, if they're not understanding it. And if I'm honest, I think there was probably also a little bit more concern that the students about what the students thought of me than about whether they were learning or not. The right way to use knowledge is to do it in love for the other person, in consideration of them. Paul says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, encourages and supports. Knowledge is about you. Love is about others. Knowledge makes you feel important. Love makes others feel important. A few chapters on, in chapter 13, he describes that contrast a bit later, words you've probably heard before. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, if I have all of that knowledge but have not love, I'm nothing. Knowledge is nothing if there's not love that goes with it. Paul's talking about incomplete knowledge. He says anyone who thinks he knows something doesn't really know as he should. In other words, complete knowledge is when a person recognises that they don't really know everything, that they don't know much at all. Perhaps you've seen that poster that says, hire a teenager while they think they know everything. Now, that's sort of what Paul's describing here. People who know something but think they know more than they actually do. Now, perhaps you have had the experience of having very firm opinions about something when you were young or when you first learned about something, but then as you grow up, as you receive more information and you have a broader perspective on something, then you realise, well, it's not quite as black and white as I thought. There's a lot more grey involved. Things are more complicated. You think you know, but you don't really know all the things that you think you know. The more you know, the more you realise how much more there is to know. That's what Paul means in verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something doesn't yet know as he ought. There's a lot more to life, says Paul, than just knowing. The really important thing is knowing that whose you are, not just knowing things. Knowing that the most important thing is loving God, being his child. Verse 3, that's more important than any amount of knowledge. Well, that's all fairly general, but remember he's laying the platform. He now ties it in to the Corinthian situation there in verse 4. So then, about food sacrificed to idols. Told you all about knowledge. I've told you all about love. How does it apply to food and idols? Verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing. There's no God but one. That's the knowledge. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. That's the knowledge that the eaters are so proud of. Perhaps Paul even taught it himself. That's true, he says. Idols are nothing. All the gods and the lords that people worship, they're only lumps of wood or metal. Yes, you've got that piece of knowledge right. And there is only one God. There's one Father who created everything. There's one Lord, Jesus, through whom everything lives. Yes, you got that knowledge spot on, but that's not all there is to it. There's more to know, he says. Here's the grey. You got the black and white, here's the grey. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You need to love. You need to think about others. You need particularly to think about the dieters there in verse 7. Not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. The food, which is not unclean on its own, becomes defiled because the eater has connected it to idols. The temple had been such a huge part of their life. They can't separate the food from the actual sacrifice that brought it about. It may just be dinner to some people, but for the dieters it was still a religious experience. And so they didn't eat. And notice that Paul doesn't say there's anything wrong with refusing that food. For them, it is the right decision, because they would sin or be tempted to sin by eating meat. Eating the food doesn't make the eaters better. Not eating the food doesn't make the dieters better. Verse 8, he says, food doesn't bring us near to God. We're no worse if we don't eat, no better if we do. So what's the problem if everyone's right? If neither group is making a wrong decision. Verse 9, Paul says, the eaters are using their little knowledge to trip up the dieters, their brothers. Be careful, he says, verse 9, that the exercise of your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have knowledge, eating, won't they be emboldened or tempted or encouraged to eat and therefore stumble and sin? This weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge and unloving behaviour. So the eaters weren't just eating, they were flaunting their eating. There was nothing wrong with the food, they say. Just doesn't matter who sees me. Just eat up. But the dieters were being tripped up by seeing the eaters eating. The one action of eating. Do you notice that? The one action of eating, it's okay for the eaters, and yet it's also sinful for the dieters because of the significance the dieters are placing on their eating, because they're connecting it with their idols. So for them, eating becomes idolatry, or is a temptation to become idolatry. The eaters are fine, they just enjoy the food and give thanks to God, and they can cut it short of the idolatry. But a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, and the eaters are not using that knowledge in love. In contrast, says Paul, the loving thing would be to give up rather than to trip up. That's what Paul does. Paul would give up meat forever. Verse 13, he says, if what I eat causes my brother to sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I won't cause him to fall. That's the loving thing. Without a second thought, he'd become vegetarian. It's not that important to risk causing a brother to sin. Paul's message, don't get swept up in knowledge. Remember, a little knowledge can be dangerous. Use your knowledge in love. So that's the message to Corinth. But what about us? Well, it's not an easy question, is it? Because our situation isn't like that in Corinth. We don't have the problem of pagan temples. We don't have the problem of whether to eat meat that's been offered to idols. But I think there's probably a number of general principles that can apply to the way we treat each other. And the first thing is back there in verse 2 and 3. Knowledge, whatever it is not as important as being known by God. Yes, there's practical, ethical questions here, but none of that matters if we don't begin with knowing God, being known by him. We don't begin with the grace that God has shown us in Jesus, when he forgives us our sin and makes us his children. That's the first thing we need to focus on. The second point that comes, we shouldn't confuse knowing about God with knowing God and loving him. In lots of ways, it's easier to learn about God. But the real riches of the Christian life come when we know him more and love him more, when we understand more of the depths of his love for us in Jesus and of our own sin and of his grace. For me, it's a bit of an occupational hazard, really, the temptation to be studying the Bible every day, but just learning facts, learning things about God, and assuming that that passes as growing in knowledge of God and growing in godliness. Am I reading and studying, reading and praying simply to study, or am I doing it to seek God's face? And when it comes to what I say here in sermons, my goal should never be that you simply learn more about God, but that you would know God better and love him more. If ever I just give you facts, tell me. The last thing I want to hear is, gee, I learned lots of new things about God, but you didn't tell me what to do with that. Knowing and loving God is more important than knowing about him. A second application, I think, is that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The goal of the Christian life is not knowledge. There's no point growing in knowledge if we're not growing in the grace that uses that. Paul tells us that real knowledge builds us up, builds people up. So let me ask you, what knowledge do you have? What skills are there that you have, and what opportunities can you have to use those, to love people and build them up? It may be Bible knowledge. It may be life knowledge or professional or trained knowledge and skills. Perhaps it's financial or handyman or working with children. How can you contribute what you know and then express that with love to God's people? And one of the ways is that sign-up sheet that came today. And what's more, don't make the mistake of thinking that knowledge is the most important thing and love doesn't matter. Knowledge has to be rightly applied. Knowledge is like a hammer in the hands of a blind man. Knowledge is a dangerous thing. A blind man with a hammer may occasionally hit the nail on the head, but he's also going to do a lot of damage. Love is what enables him to hit the nail with the hammer. Plenty of Christians say that they love God, that they have knowledge, but they're like a blind man because there's no love. They're great at tearing strips off people who disagree with them. They say they know God, but there's no grace in their life. They tear strips off people. They say they're simply defending the truth, but there's no love. They're ruled by knowledge, not love. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love, not just speak the truth. Tie knowledge to love. And that applies to the way we interact with non-Christians as well. We have knowledge that they don't. We know there's only one true God. We know that other so-called gods are just lumps of wood, but lots of other people don't. We may find it hard to understand how they might believe in other gods or follow other religions or not believe in any God at all. But just knowing that truth isn't enough. We have to love them in that lack of knowledge that they have. We have to apply our knowledge with love towards them, not Bible bashing them. We may hate what their religion teaches, but we mustn't confuse that and hate them. We must speak the truth to them in love. Thirdly, be careful about tripping up other Christians, causing them to stumble by our lack of love. Lots of things, I think, are like this meeting, eating meat sacrificed to idols. They're theoretically okay for Christians to do, but they can be sinful if they're done with the wrong motive or done in the wrong way. Perhaps like drinking alcohol might be one example. It's not forbidden for Christians to drink. It's not a sin, but it is wrong to get drunk. And it's possible that my drinking may cause a weaker brother to drink too much. And so, if it's doing that, I shouldn't drink at all. That's what love would say. Some Christians feel it's wrong to go to registered clubs, for example. The atmosphere of the pokies and the drinking is too off-putting and can cause them to stumble. But there's nothing wrong with that action. And yet, if there is a weaker brother for whom that's a problem, then love would say, give that up. Or perhaps another example, some of us around Ashfield, there's plenty of other religions and cultures that some of us have come out of. And perhaps there are things in those cultures that are not wrong, but are connected by these people with their old way of life. Perhaps it's cultural festivals, maybe Chinese New Year, or it may be certain practices of that nationality, yoga or martial arts or traditional medicine of one form or another. And it may be that some of those things cause our weaker brothers, cause our brothers who've come from those other cultures to stumble if we use them, encourages them to do the same. But let's just be more general, I think. We all come from different backgrounds, with different strengths, different weaknesses, different struggles. And just in a general way, we need to be careful and thoughtful and loving with each other in how we use our knowledge. We need to do all that we can to make sure we don't cause our brother or sister to stumble. That's our mutual responsibility as a church. Just as a personal point, someone mentioned to me that I'd said something in a foolish moment that had caused someone to stumble just recently, and I need to apologise for that. We need to be careful with the words that we use, that we don't cause others to stumble with our actions and with our knowledge. Knowledge is important. It's important to know the truth, but it has to be in love, that build people up rather than trip them up. Here's the knowledge we need to work on. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patience. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. May that be us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you've shown to us in the Lord Jesus. That matters, that piece of knowledge matters more than any other. What counts is that we are known and loved by you. Lord, teach us to reflect that love in the way we treat others. Thank you for the knowledge that we can have about you through your word and through your Son and through your Spirit. Please combine that knowledge with love that we might build each other up rather than cause each other to stumble. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.